Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to read two portions of 1 Thessalonians. We'll begin by reading from chapter 1, the first seven verses, and then we'll be reading from chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. So we'll begin in chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 1 through 7. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly remembering you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And then if you'll turn with me to the end of the letter, chapter 5, we'll be reading the verses 16 through 18, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In last week's sermon, we pointed out that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the verses 12 through 18, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church concerning relationships. In verses 12 through 15, he is instructing the church concerning their relationships with one another. He instructs them in 12 through 13 concerning their relationships with those who are over them in the Lord. In verses 14 through 15, he instructs them concerning how they relate to one another. He tells them to be at peace, to admonish the idle, to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient, and to have no one repay anyone evil for evil, but seek to do good to one another and everyone. But now as we continue on in verses 16 through 18, again the apostle is addressing the issue of relationships. But this time not the relationship that the people would have with their leaders or with one another or within the church body. But in 16 through 18, the apostle is addressing their relationship with the Lord. He instructs them with several imperatives. That means these are commands. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. All things that the church must do concerning their relationship with God. But what does the apostle exactly mean when he wrote these things, when he uses these commands instructing the people? When the apostle writes in verse 16, rejoice always, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that Christians must always be happy? Is he saying that there is no such thing as an unhappy Christian? that the word unhappy and Christian are a contradiction in terms and should not be used together. After all, they're to rejoice always. When a loved one dies, when we find ourselves in difficult earthly circumstances, must we always have a smile on our face and be happy, never sad? And if we see a sad Christian, we must scold them and read this verse and tell them they're in sin. Is that what the apostle means? Or, as some Christians would say, this is the apostle instructing us about what the church should be. That instead of a time of worship, Christians should come to church and have a happy, good time. That instead of describing the worship service as worship, it should be described as a celebration, a time to come and rejoice and be joyful and have a wonderful time each and every week. There are some Christians who say that that is indeed what the apostle means. In the next verse, the apostle writes concerning prayer. In verse 17, he tells us, pray without ceasing. He commands the church to pray without ceasing. When the apostle tells us to pray without ceasing, is he saying, well, as a Christian, you must pray, I command you, 24 hours a day? That means no time for sleep, no time for eating, no time for driving the car with your eyes closed. You need to pray, pray, pray all the time. Is that what the apostle means? In the next verse, he goes on to command them to give thanks in all circumstances. That means they must always give thanks. Does he mean, well, in always giving thanks, does that mean there is never a time where you shouldn't be thankful for something that happens in your life? You fall sick, well, be thankful to the Lord. A loved one dies, well, be thankful to the Lord. You have to go surgery. Thank the Lord for your upcoming surgery. Is that what the apostle means in these verses? The key to understanding these verses, the key to understanding the apostle's commands, is to notice that there is a connection in these verses with the beginning of his letter. In the first part of his letter, in chapter 1, he mentions the word rejoice or be joyful always. The same Greek word is found in chapter 1, verse 6, this time concerning the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, verse 6, we read, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Giving thanks is also mentioned. Chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. The same word for thanks, the same word for without ceasing. He commands them in verse 17, pray without ceasing of chapter 5. In chapter 1, verse 2, the apostle writes to them that he is praying for them without ceasing. Constantly is my translation. It's the same word as chapter 5. Chapter 1, verse 2 reads, we give thanks to God always for you without ceasing, mentioning you in our prayers. There is another connection. You remember, at the beginning of the letter, we pointed out the apostle frequently uses threes. In chapter 1, verse 1, he writes that the letter is from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, all together as one. No one lower than the other. They are three in union with one another. in the second part of that verse. The letter is written to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To the church, to the Thessalonians, to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, three. We also see in verse 3 that he mentions them in his prayers concerning their work of faith, their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope, a frequent use of threes, and now at the end of the letter, once again, he's using threes. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. A connection he is making between chapter 1 and chapter 5. A connection he is making between these two portions of Scripture, illustrating for us what he is doing and what they are to do. At the end of the chapter, at the end of the verse, verse 18, you notice how he concludes. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. As he sums up all that he has said, he mentions rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, the apostle is connecting them with what he has previously established at the beginning. He writes to them that they are in Christ Jesus. At the beginning of the letter, as he writes of these same things, he writes of his prayers, he writes of his rejoicing, he writes of his own joy and the joy they experience, which flows out of his union with Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul is connecting his church to the same union that he experiences as God's apostle. In chapter 1, as he writes concerning this union, he describes the union that he has with Silvanus and Timothy in verse 1. He describes the union that the church has in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the apostle lives out that union, he describes for them what he means concerning giving thanks. In chapter 1, verse 2, he writes that he gives thanks to God always. Does that mean that the apostle is praying always? That he is praying all the time? That he is giving thanks to God all the time? He doesn't eat. He doesn't sleep. All he does is pray without ceasing, giving thanks to God. The apostle understands what union with Christ means. When he writes concerning his prayers, he writes concerning his union with Christ. He writes concerning the fact that he is ever conscious of what that union means. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 23 through 25, he writes concerning the intercession of Christ. Beginning at verse 23 of Hebrews 7, consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. You see, the apostle, in understanding his union with Christ, looks into heaven and he sees the heavenly reality already portrayed in his life on earth. He recognizes that Christ is in heaven. He recognizes that Christ is always interceding in heaven on his behalf and on the behalf of his saints. And as an apostle who lives out that union with Christ, when he prays. He is praying concerning the Lord. He is praying with the Lord. He is praying and imitating the Lord. And though while on earth, he may not be actually praying 24 hours a day, in Christ, he is. When he writes concerning giving thanks, he gives thanks always in Christ Jesus. He gives thanks for them. He is always thankful to the Lord for what the Lord has brought about in giving thanks for the church of the Thessalonians. But notice also chapter 1, verse 6. And you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Again, the word joy, the word rejoicing, the same Greek word that we find in chapter 5. And as the apostle writes concerning this joy in chapter 1, he writes about the joy that they have in the salvation that God has given them. For in verse 5 of chapter 1, he describes what took place. Our gospel came to you. You believed it not just in word, but in power. The Holy Spirit changed your heart and you came to believe. You came to salvation in Christ. And though, verse 6, you became imitators of us and the Lord, what does that mean? He tells us in chapter 2 that they were imitators of the churches of God in Christ that are in Judea, who suffered the same things as your own countrymen, as they did from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind. When he writes concerning their imitation, he writes concerning what they've suffered on earth as they identified with the Lord. But guess what? They still experience joy. The joy of salvation, the joy of the Holy Spirit that has changed their heart so that though they may suffer and deal with difficult times on earth, they have the joy and the knowledge of salvation in their heart. So in chapter 1, the apostle writes concerning first, give thanks, verse 2. Then he writes concerning his prayers, which are without ceasing on their behalf. Then he writes in verse 6 concerning the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now he reverses that order at the end of his letter in these final instructions to them, not concerning himself anymore and his own union with Christ, but he writes to them in reverse order concerning these things for their relationship with God. Rejoice, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. But what does he mean? Rejoice always. In chapter 1, he described them concerning the joy of the Holy Spirit in much affliction as imitators of Christ. Does that mean that when Jason, Acts 17, got dragged out of his house before the city authorities because he hosted Paul and Silas and Timothy in his house, that as he was dragged from his family, he had a smile on his face and all his family were standing around smiling and happy? Oh, look, he's getting dragged away by this mob and we don't know what will happen to him, but we're to rejoice in the Lord and be happy all the time. Of course not. But in his heart, and in the heart of his family, they rejoiced. They rejoiced in Christ. They were willing to give up the things of this world because in Christ they had a clear understanding of what true joy is. They had experienced a touch of heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit, which enabled them to come to believe. And all the pagan religions that they left behind could provide for them short-term happiness. But that's where it ends. They had religions which allowed members of the city to experience short-term sexual pleasure, chapter 4. They had pagan religions which taught them that if you did this, you could experience short-term pleasure, wealth, money, whatever it is. You could experience all kinds of earthly short-term blessings. Those false religions do not offer the opportunity to rejoice always. They can rejoice, they can have a good time, but it's only short term, it's only temporary. It ends and they're stuck in their sin and they know they will someday die and it will end. But the apostle is writing concerning heavenly joy, heavenly rejoicing. He is describing what it means for a Christian to know in your heart that God has changed your heart, that you believe in salvation in Jesus Christ, that His Holy Spirit has stirred up in you a desire to give praise to Him, and that no matter what you do or what you have on this earth, it is only temporary. Your suffering, your struggles, because in your heart you know that you're going to heaven to be with Him forever. And you know that your Savior has died on your behalf, that you will be delivered forevermore. That is what the apostle means when he tells them, rejoice always. It doesn't mean that sometimes you can't be sad. It doesn't mean that if you're sad, somehow you're not a Christian, because Paul tells us that we have to rejoice always. What he means is that we have a clear understanding of the heavenly reality in our heart. And though we may suffer and experience sorrow and difficulty and pain in our lives, it's okay to be concerned, it's okay to be sad, but in your heart you know that no matter what happens to you, you belong to Christ, and no one can take that away. And for that, you rejoice. He goes on to command them to pray without ceasing. The apostle has already described what his own prayers are like. Yes, he's eating. Yes, he's sleeping. But he also says, I'm praying always, because he knows he belongs to Christ. He is ever conscious of his Savior who is in heaven, who is praying for him and interceding for him. And the more that he prays, the more he imitates the Savior, the more he is praying in Christ on earth with the Savior who's interceding in heaven itself. And he's instructing the congregation that they too need to pray and be conscious of those prayers. That as Christ is praying, because they are in Christ, they are praying. And though they may take a break, though they may eat or sleep or do whatever what they have to do, in Christ they continue in their prayers. And in their daily life, yes, pray more often. But recognize that in heaven, you will pray all the time. And while on earth, you begin that process of praying more and more until He takes you home. In verse 18, he writes concerning their giving thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. He wrote in chapter 1 concerning giving thanks for the Thessalonians. He gives thanks to God for all of you. Now he writes for them to give thanks in all circumstances. Does that mean that if you're scheduled for surgery You go in and you give thanks and you can have surgery. You go in to deal with difficult circumstances in your life and you just have to smile and give thanks. Does it mean that Jason, as he was being dragged away from his home in Thessalonica, he was giving thanks to God that these people are doing this to me? What it means is that you are able to see beyond the circumstances. It means that in your life, you can give thanks for Christ and what He has done for you, no matter what circumstances you find yourself in. That instead of turning to the Lord and saying, Lord, you've abandoned me, you don't care about me, or these things wouldn't happen to me, you give thanks to God for His answer that He has given to you in Christ Jesus. That He has delivered you from sin. That He knows what is best for you and your life, no matter what the circumstances. That He has provided whatever means He has provided for you to grant you the grace and the strength and encouragement you need to go through those circumstances. In heaven, you will give thanks all the time. And what the apostle is establishing for his church is that process begins even now for his church. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. One way to understand this is to think in terms of the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification means that once you come to believe in Christ Jesus, your sins are forgiven, you are perfectly sanctified in the heavenly realms in God's sight. Because you are in Christ, you are no longer a sinner. The righteousness of Christ has been applied to you, and you stand before the Lord as perfectly righteous. But while on earth, the doctrine of sanctification teaches us that you continue to sin. You have not been completely sanctified in the earthly realm, nor will you ever. But while you live your life on this earth, you seek with all your heart to live out the heavenly reality that is already yours. You seek through the power of the Spirit to sanctify your life, to sin less and less, to be more and more conformed into His likeness until someday you will be with Him in heaven and you battle no more. In these verses, the apostle is instructing his church. He's instructing you to live out that heavenly reality, to begin that process even now. For when you are in heaven, there is forever joy, forever rejoicing, always. In heaven, there are prayers without ceasing. In heaven, they give thanks always in all circumstances. And now for the believers, for the church. As they think in terms of their relationship with God, even now on earth, the apostle is calling us to begin to live out that process. That instead of turning against the Lord because the Lord hasn't provided me or given me what I need or what I want, or because all this has happened to me and He isn't answering my prayers. Instead, think in terms of what He has blessed you with in Christ. Think in terms of the union that you have in Christ. Think in terms of this process that as you more and more in your life, rejoice in Him. Pray without ceasing in Him. Giving thanks in all circumstances in Him. You are sanctifying yourself. You are preparing yourself. you are living out more and more what is yours in heaven forevermore on earth. And that is why the apostle concludes in verse 18, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words from the apostle, for we can see as he concludes his letter, he not only writes concerning himself and his own union, but he writes concerning the church and their union also with the Lord. And we recognize, O Lord, that sometimes we struggle, sometimes it's hard to give thanks, sometimes our hearts do not want to rejoice, sometimes we fail in our prayers. But we recognize, O Lord, what the apostle is teaching us. He reminds us concerning our Savior and our union with that Savior. He reminds us that as we pray, as we rejoice, as we give thanks, we do it all in Christ Jesus. He instructs us to remember concerning the eternal realm, the spiritual realm of which we now already belong. Help us, O Lord, to imitate our Savior more and more, to live our life in Him. Comfort us that no matter what the circumstances, no matter what happens to us, we have our union with Christ forevermore. And for this we rejoice, for this we give thanks, for this we pray without ceasing. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.